Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Hello, brethren. This is part one of a two-part message. Message is a little too long to fit into a 30-minute format. So here we go with part one of a message I entitled Destination Dust.
Greetings to the saints of God. Grace and peace be upon you. Let's talk about our destination. Dust. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, He hath no hands? Isaiah 45:9. There's nothing profound or earth-shaking in what I have to say. God has said it long before me. The following scriptures describe the origin of our earthly vessels, the vessels we treasure, pamper, and strive to keep in tip-top shape. You know, vanity. Genesis 3:19, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Ecclesiastes 3:20, All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Ecclesiastes 12:7, Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We're talking about dust in the light of our earthly vessels, our tents, that part of creation which is physical, which shall return to the dust, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? So according to the last half of Ecclesiastes 12:7, there is life after the dirt nap. The trouble is that after our tents have returned to the dust, we will have passed a point in which we will never be able to change what we did with or in our tents again. The here and now is the battleground, and the here and now is where our end is worked out. Contemplate this, saints. This is where the dusty clay meets the dust of the narrow way in our new lives in Christ. And unless and until we get the depressing picture of just who and what we are correctly focused, the glory of this life, as the flowers and the grass, will be fleeting, short-lived, and vain. And when the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it, will that Spirit be welcomed into his rest, or cursed into the everlasting fire of hell? Matthew 25:41. Psalm 34:18, The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Are we to believe that this passage in Psalms does not apply nowadays? I mean, isn't arbitrarily accepting Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior a guarantee that no matter what one does after this, humbly or proudly, he or she will enter into life at the end of their journey? Jesus Christ is no liar, and his very words cannot possibly be ignored. Jesus Christ tells us just who those called the church are. They're the meek. They're the lowly And this description also includes other references from Matthew 5. Jesus Christ said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." We've discussed this in another message, and I won't digress. Jesus is the Word, and the Lamb of God spoke what he had given Isaiah previously in person, and nobody listened. But it made Jesus real popular, didn't it? Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." David was telling God who he was. David was telling God just who God looked upon. Since the saints are not of the apostate, far deluded churches any longer, I can speak in one direction into ears that can listen and hearts that can repent of pride or vanity. And we've got that on occasion, don't we, saints? Like it or not, in my own opinion, we often lift ourselves up much farther than we should. And our effectiveness as vessels diminishes with every inch we grow in vanity or pride. We must be careful and watch ourselves, saints. If Jesus came to preach or save the meek of this world, it is undeniably implied, undeniably, that those of us who were called out and walked the way started out meek, contrite, and humbled. Weren't you crushed when the Holy Spirit convicted you? Have we grown in grace or in earthly stature? Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones." Whose spirit does God revive? What type of person is it to whom God looks? Contrite and humble? If God is dwelling with us, he is only dwelling with the humble and those of a contrite heart and spirit. You know, God told us in many ways who it was he was looking to save. Humble, contrite, meek, broken record, I don't care. If you don't like it, don't listen. Saints, come on. It's not hard to discern spirits or examine a tree by its fruits, Matthew 7:20. And the majority of Christ's real body can do this easily. We just have to open our eyes. Just hold one's action up before the sounding board of Scripture and bingo. Forget who professes what. Don't listen. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. I say prove your profession, walk your talk, simple. "For all those things hath mine hand made," here's a sovereign God again, "and those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Isaiah 66:2. More long forgotten scriptures speaking about who our God really is and who he really is looking to save. There it is again. Who does God look upon? The poor, the contrite, those who tremble at his word. But mind you, tremble in reverence and acceptance that God's word is truth. Not tremble under a table like a frightened puppy. Our faith gives us boldness, Hebrews 4:16. coming before the throne in this manner, with boldness, with humility and contriteness, will assure us an answer to our pleas to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Are we feeling a little small before the Lord? This is what the Lord gave Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He can move this planet out of its orbit. He can crush it as flat as a pancake, and it is still a very little thing. Don't look upon God like he's someone that's just going to augment your life on this planet and give you life at the end because you called his name. Lord, Lord, did we not? Yeah, many are going to call his name, and that's going to be the last time. If we have come to know God now through Jesus Christ, then why do we concern ourselves with status and wealth and earthly futures? Is this conduct a product of meekness and humility, of a sojourner, traveling light? No. Concerning ourselves with status and wealth and all the earthly business is not a product of meekness and humility. And I should say that it should not take very long to spot any signs of a haughty, proud, or vain spirit and put it in its place before our God puts us in our place. The former is much easier to do as a result of self-examination than the latter. He will chastise those he loves, and he's chastised me on several occasions. It hurts, but it's necessary for our Father to keep his kids in line. I tell you, saints, that we are far too taken up with the leaves on the branches of our vines than we are of the condition of our roots. Is Christ at our roots? Who's dressing your vine? You got the pruning shears in your hand? In Genesis 18, Scripture records that Abraham knew his place before God and in God's creation. Basically the same as Moses. Although Abraham was called of God to do mighty works, leading God's pre-fledgling nation toward God's promises, Abraham knew humility and he knew meekness. Abraham fits precisely into the character of those called and used by God. Abraham, upon pleading with the Lord over Lot in Sodom, said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." No, the Lord is not dust and ashes. I, Abraham, am dust and ashes. Genesis 18:27. Dust and ashes. Created from the dust and returning to the dust. And that's humility, and that is definitely knowing one's place before God. Our destination is dust. When the light of youth and vitality fade, what then? We will have seen only the bad side of life, despite creating our insulated ivory towers against the reality of life. We will be weary, worn out, used up, and shall never run like the wind or turn the heads of people when we walk into a room. We shall be forgotten by the world we sojourned in. Some legacy, huh? We shall speak these words with moaning. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Psalms 22:15. Well, those of us who have answered God's call to repentance and humility and obedience before him, fear this? Well, this is where all flesh ends up. So do we eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, or shall we be sober and grave and mindful of our earthly estate and heavenly calling? Well, that's an easy answer if you're a saint of God. The saints have hope, but the saints' tents end up in the dust also. So how should we saints live? After the proud and vain have revealed their youth, taken many a spoil from the world, lived in comfort and possibly opulence, where will the natural tent containing the spirit that is judged in the end go? Where shall the pampered, adored flesh end up? They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them, Job 21:26. All flesh shall perish together. Maybe not all at the same time. They shall perish in the same manner. And man shall turn again into the dust. Job 34:15. Ouch. You know, old Job knew where he came from and where he was going, didn't he? When he prayed to God in Job 10:9, he said, "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again?" Did we read that Job bellyached about losing everything, including his health? Job stood upon the fact that his heart was not convicted of wrongdoing. And Job exercised something we seldom do today. Yep, patience. What better trait for dust than patience? Don't worry, folks. God will get around to what he's got in mind for each one of us sooner or later. We just have to be patient. Scary? Nope, not if you got hope. Isaiah 64:6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Our condition before we have been brought to Christ. Our condition before we have been brought to the throne of God through and by Jesus Christ. And still our earthly conditions. And without Jesus Christ revealed to us by God, who calls us, we, the unclean things, would stand no chance in eternity. Are we thanking God for his mercy toward us? David spoke a beautifully powerful truth in Psalms 30 when he was speaking to God. David told God that God would have more glory from him alive rather than dead. "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" And no, I don't believe David was bargaining with God at all. David was speaking from his heart and did indeed humbly fear the sovereign might of God and his mercy. But most assuredly, David knew his place before God. How else was he spoken of as a man after God's own heart? Huh? Tell me. He had to have humility and meekness. Those great traits. He had to know who he was, where he came from. God dealt with a man like that in Job, Abraham, Moses, David. What did they have in common? That which God would look to and answer. Humility, contriteness, repentance, all that stuff. Are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? God cast Job into degradation and disease, and Job knew his place in this painful situation. Job stated, "He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes," in Job 30:19. Now, can many of us say that when in a similar situation? Are we patient? Many of us complain and we curse, and we murmur. And that's pride and that's vanity. That's all. And you got it if that's what you do. So face it. That's an absence of faith. No matter what comes upon us, it is for our good, saints. Romans 8:28. I repeat, no matter what comes upon us, it is for our good, saints. And it is God's purpose that this is accomplished in our suffering. Read Romans 8:28. If we get a grasp of Romans 8:28, we will understand that no matter what happens to us, it is a good thing. Whether he slay us or whether he lift us up, it is a good thing. Go ahead and give it all up because you want to get ticked off. You're mad at your situation. I ain't got no money. Well, big deal. Neither did Jesus Christ. And if he's the one you're following, follow him. You weak-willed bunch of sheep. I always ask God a question when trouble or suffering come my way, and I don't like it when it comes my way either, and I suffer the same as everybody else does. I reluctantly ask him this, but I know I have to ask him this. I ask God, what do you want me to learn from this, Father? And I grit my teeth, because, hey, he's going to teach me. And he's telling me the fact that when something swells up or I can't move or something happens, it's for my good. We don't believe God. We don't believe Romans 8:28, do we? Listen, folks. Listen, saints. God is the omniscient one here. God is the potter here. Do we trust him or don't we? We ought to be ashamed of ourselves in the light of the Jobs among us. But yet we murmur and we complain about our tattered tents and our leaky roofs, and we wholly deserve the rebuke God gives us. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Isaiah 29:16. Upside down, saints, it's who made whom again. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Isaiah 64:8. I believe our awareness of just who we are before our God is at the root of our ability to respond to God's calling, our willingness and desire to love his truth. I repeat, I believe this is at the root of who we are and what we are and what we do hence in responding to the call of God. Our willingness to go all the way because we have nothing in this world to actually live for or gain. This happens to be an integral part of our foundation, like it or not. This happens to be an integral part of the makeup of Christ, our foundation. I am all for going back to basics often, saints, and I suggest you do the same. Go back to your roots in Jesus Christ and in the person of God and judge yourselves and your hearts before God has to. And he will, saints. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Jeremiah 18:6. Who is spiritual Israel? What will our vanity get us? For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also the rich man fadeth away in his ways. That's our life, saints. That's our physical, carnal, earthly life, saints. Youth is the grace of the fashion of our lives. According to James, it shall perish. We know all things shall pass. The flower comes up in the spring. The head pops up. Beautiful, colorful, vibrant, and then it withers and falls. the rich man. You know, we don't necessarily have to talk about the fact that this means that it's a man or a woman who has a ton of cash, okay?
Time's up. We'll take this up next time.
I'm going over some glad morning to meet my record on the shore, to wear a crown my life's adoring, or be cast out forevermore. I've got to cross that lonely river, I've got to cross some lonely day, but I don't know how to guide my passage, but I know my Lord will be there if I pray. Lord, I don't want to be a sinner, I want to walk the holy way. I want to be one in that number and live in heaven some sweet day. I've got to cross that lonely river, I've got to cross some lonely day, but I don't know how to guide my passage, but I know my Lord will be there if I pray.
Through many dangers, toils and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home.
Unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Shall be saved.
If you are led to help keep the broadcast on the air, you may send support to the ministry here. If you are sending a check or a money order, please write WWCR on the payee line, and I will forward it to the station. The ministry address is The Narrow Way, P.O. Box 60, Wrensville, Pennsylvania, 18818, USA.
This has been brought to you by The Narrow Way. .net